The box that is in front of me is a box that has some books in it. They're all the same book, and it is written by some of the professors at Fried-Hardeman University. And what it is a daily devotional book. And the faculty at Fried-Hardeman has taken major key words of the Bible and have been assigned to write a daily devotional based on that word. And they ask if we would be interested in having some. Don't feel obligated, but if you would like to have one, they are $5 a piece. There is one $5 bill in the box, and we'll do it on an honor system. And if you would like to have one, feel free to take one and drop your $5 in the box. And if we run out, I have one more box. And if we run out of both boxes, I would think they would be more than happy to send us some more if there is interest in having some more. So I wanted you to be aware of that. I've had them for a couple of weeks, and I keep forgetting to bring them out. And my office is now a little bit cleaner than it was before because I've got one less box in it. But take a look at them. And those that have read it and have read through some of it, it's very well written, and you may enjoy it. But take a look at it. See if you want it, and if you do, then feel free to take them. Open your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians. We're going to chapter 5. Raise the question this morning. I know I've heard it a lot. I may have even used it some, but I know it's been used toward me, that we need to abstain from the very appearance of evil. And what does that mean, and what exactly is the Bible talking about, and do we really do that? I want to take you to the verse, and I want you to look with me at the verse in different translations. Let me tell you the overall thing for this, and it's the overall thing for a lot of what we do in our Bible studies, in our classes, and everything else. The Bible was written by God. The Bible is given by the Holy Spirit to inspired men who wrote shortly after, in the New Testament, shortly after the death of Jesus Christ. And the entire Bible was complete by the end of that first century, and may have been complete earlier than sometimes we date it, but it was there, the original documents. We are now in the same position that Jesus was in when he was here with regard to the Old Testament. We are in that same position with regard to the New Testament. And that is that the original documents no longer exist. They no longer existed for Jesus, although he knew what they were, and he knew what they said. But it's interesting, he never said, your translation is wrong here. What his question always was, what does the law say? How do you read it? And today, we don't have the original documents, and none of those are available for us, and we have translations from the original language into English. Jesus had translation from the original language into other languages, but the one primarily used was the one into Greek. But Jesus trusted that Bible and taught those that were in his lifetime to trust that Bible and asked them repeatedly, why aren't you trusting it? Why don't you believe what it says? The problem comes, as it did in his day, with us hearing things all of our life. And us hearing things for as long as we can be aware of, and we trust what we've heard rather than looking to see, is that what it says? And we have to be constantly about the business of looking to see what it says. And being aware that sometimes we have to take off the glasses we wear from being a 21st century Christian and put those glasses away and go beyond the things that we've always heard and look at the scriptures from the standpoint of what did they mean when they wrote this? What were they trying to say when they said this? And that's our task, of trying to go back to figure out exactly what's being talked about here. A question is raised, and it goes something like this. It goes to with any book, but we'll take it with the Bible. What does it mean? Does it mean what I think it means? Does it mean, and the meaning really is coming from the Bible itself, it has developed a life of its own. And that life of its own is a constantly moving thing. And it means whatever we read it to say, which is really, if you think about it, not any different from the first one. Because really what you're doing is, what do you think it means? Well, I think it means this. Well, then that's what it means for you. If that's what you think it means, then that's what it means for you. But then there's the third. And the third is the truth. And the third is the truth about any book that you read. What did the author intend? When this was written, what was he intending to say? What was it he was trying to get across to us? And this is an example, and they're all over the Bible. And that's why we have to read the Bible and study it. Now, I know that gets frustrating. I remember a lady telling me one time, I don't want you to do this anymore. I want things to be black and white, and I want it to mean, I want you to tell me exactly what it means, and I don't want you confusing me with other things. Well, if I knew exactly what it meant, I would tell you exactly what it means. And most of the time, I do. And most of the time, you do. But our struggle is to find out exactly what it says. So, let's take a look at this. I'm going to put the different translations up. And I want you to notice the different translations, and then I want to ask a question about the first one. Because the usage of this phrase comes from the King James translation. And so here are the translations, and the King James says this. Abstain from all appearance of evil. The other translations will not use the word appearance. Because there are two other words that also define this word. And I will go into in a moment why they do not use appearance. And we'll talk about it in a little bit of detail in just a second. The other translations. Here's the New American Standard updated. The English Standard Version. The New Revised Standard. And the New King James Version. They all read, abstain from every form of evil. There's a little bit of difference in those two meanings. And I'll get to that difference if you don't see it in just a second. The other translation is the New International Version. And the New International Version uses the other word that is put alongside a form in defining this word. And that is reject every kind of evil. So, bottom line, just looking at it without going into any study of the passage and without looking at it in any way, the one thing that kind of jumps out at you is the appearance of evil from whose vantage point? Because the appearance of evil seems to be a very subjective thing. Do I abstain from what is your appearance of evil? Or do I abstain from what is my appearance of evil? Let me show you an example. Hold on here to 1 Thessalonians. And I want you to go back to a discussion that the Apostle Paul was having in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And the discussion was about idols. And could you eat the meat that had been sacrificed to idols? And the Apostle Paul is dealing with that issue, and he covers every aspect of it. He agrees with the ones who wrote the question. We know there's nothing to an idol, but not everybody has that knowledge. And so he goes through a series of things, where he covers every single aspect of eating meat that had been sacrificed to an idol, and he deals with it. Bottom line, is it wrong to eat meat that's sacrificed to an idol? Not necessarily, Paul says. He doesn't use that word. His answer would be no. But if you're sitting down at a meal and somebody sets food in front of you, eat it. Don't ask any questions. It doesn't matter if it had been sacrificed to an idol previously or not. Eat it without asking any questions. But if somebody next to you says, this has been sacrificed to an idol, then don't eat it. Not because you're about to do something wrong, but so that you can help the one who's concerned about it. So that you can be an influence helping him through his struggle with what is set before him. But then Paul goes on to the third thing, and that is, why are you eating the meat that's sacrificed to an idol? Do you think there's something to that idol? Can you take part in the table of God, in the table of Jesus, and in the table of an idol, doing honor to Jesus in his table and at the same time doing honor to an idol by eating at his table? So what is going on in your mind when you eat this food? Is it just a piece of meat and you're eating it? Or is there something in your mind about honoring that idol? You can't honor that idol and honor God at the same time and honor Jesus at the same time. And so in that sense, it would be wrong for you to do it. But here's when you're sitting at the table and somebody says, this has been sacrificed to an idol. Here's where I want you to read with me what Paul says. In verse 27, we'll start the reading so you can see the context. If one of the unbelievers invites you and you want to go, eat anything that is set before you without asking questions for conscience sake. Eat it. Don't worry about it. You don't have to raise any questions. But if someone says to you, this meat is sacrificed to idols, do not eat it. For the sake of the one who informed you and for conscience sake. Now there is a statement that needs to be explained. And Paul knows it. And so he immediately explains what he means. Don't eat it if somebody says, this has been offered to idols. Don't eat it. For the sake of the person that informs you and for conscience sake. So he goes over verse 29. I mean not your own conscience, but the other man's. Don't eat it, not for the sake of your conscience, but for the sake of the other man's conscience. You're trying not to cause him or encourage him to violate his conscience. It's not your conscience that's in danger. And then he says this. For why is my freedom judged by another man's conscience? To me, that's at the heart of this question. Abstain from the very appearance of evil. Whose appearance? Is it yours? Or is it exactly what God says? Is it you that's directing me and my conscience? Why should my freedom be determined and be directed and be judged by you? It's my conscience. And I will do as God would have me to do. That's the initial thing that's wrong with the idea of appearance. But there are a lot of things that are true about this statement. And a lot of the things that we say with regard to it are things that are backed up by the Bible. But it's not avoiding the appearance of evil. It's avoiding evil. And the Bible makes it absolutely clear that we need to avoid evil. Period. But I know one of the examples that comes to mind whenever this appearance of evil have individuals who will call somebody to task and they will condemn them and say that you are going to go speak at this place, you're going to go speak at this lectureship, you're going to go speak for this particular church, for this congregation of people, and you don't need to go because they hold to some things that are not right. And you don't need to go and speak for them. And if you go, then you need to know that you're doing wrong and you need to avoid the very appearance of evil. The same thing was said to Jesus with regard to eating with sinners. The very same thing was said to Jesus about his association with those that were wrong. And Jesus' response was, it's not well people that need the doctor, it's the sick people that need the doctor. That's why I'm friend to those that are sinners. That's why he associated with them. And the Pharisees would have said the same thing to Jesus. You don't need to associate with people that are sinners, because when you do that, you show that you're not the righteous person you claim to be. And they, by their own traditions and by their own ideas, were judging Jesus and condemning him. And that's that subjective nature of it. We follow God. We have one Lord, and that is Jesus Christ. And we strive to follow him. And that's going to mean we avoid evil. Take a look at these verses. We are absolutely to avoid evil. We are absolutely to avoid the things that God tells us to avoid. Psalm chapter 1, verse 1, the sentence starts off in Psalm 1, but it summarizes it completely for us. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Nothing wrong with being in association with wicked people. But you don't do what they say. And you don't do what they do. Nor stands in the path of sinners. It's okay to walk a road with sinners. It's okay to be in a place where sinners are. But you don't walk their path. You don't walk like they walk. You don't live like they live. Nor sit in the seat of scoffers. It's okay to sit somewhere where you're next to a scoffer. And maybe you can straighten him out or talk to him a little bit. But to sit in the seat of scoffers from this standpoint and from the meaning of this passage is to do what they are doing. And to be like them. To be what they are. And that's what's being condemned in Psalm chapter 1, verse 1, and what's being identified as being righteous. We are to avoid evil. And the Bible makes that crystal clear. Open your Bibles with me to the book of 1 John. Hold on to 1 Thessalonians. We're coming right back. But in the book of 1 John chapter 3, it's in verses 7 through verse 10. Listen to what John says. And this is what he says about avoiding evil. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. We are to avoid evil. What distinguishes the righteous from the unrighteous is what they do. And we are to walk in righteousness, and we are to walk in doing the things that we are supposed to do. But another man's opinions and another man's thoughts and another man's conscience is not to rob me of my freedom. And what he may consider wrong for me may not be anything that's wrong at all from the standpoint of what God actually says. And that's the key here with regard to this statement. Another passage, and this one is in 2 John 1, 7 through 11. Again, telling us we are to avoid evil, and it describes for us what we would be doing if that were the case. In 2 John 1, 7 through 11, the Bible says, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. And so there's nothing wrong with us sometimes when we are accused of wrongdoing, saying, show me. Show me. Show me from God's Word. And basically that's what Paul is doing with the Corinthians and describing to them, is it wrong to eat meat that's been sacrificed to idols? Well, it covers a lot of territory, and Paul spends a lot of time talking about it. Jesus and his association with sinners, we've already talked about, we've already looked at. So, let's go back to this appearance of evil. Abstain from all appearance of evil, that's what the King James says. Abstain from every form of evil, is what these translations will say. And abstain from every kind of evil is what 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 22 will say. What's the problem? Now open your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I want you to take a look at your Bible. What is the problem? The problem is context. Where you lift a verse and you give it meaning without associating or understanding what it's surrounded by, which helps us to come to the author's meaning. Y'all following me so far? I think we're going to try to make this a little clearer in just a second. So let's take a look at context. This is a paragraph. It's not a standalone verse. And if you take a look at your Bible, it can be one of two ways. If you have an NIV, a New International Version, the paragraph of this particular verse starts in verse 19. Now, if you have a Bible like mine, which is the New American Standard, it's written like the King James. It's written by verses. But it's divided into paragraphs nonetheless. But it's a little hard to figure out the paragraphs unless you have read the introduction to your Bible and you know how they do things and what they've done and you know exactly how your Bible is written. And I don't know which one you have. I don't know what kind you have. And so you'll just have to take it from me and take a look at it. My New American Standard is written verse by verse. If you look, you can tell where the paragraphs are. The verse is bolded. And the verse that's bolded in the New American Standard is verse 12. And if you drop down, the next one that's bolded is verse 23. So verse 12 through verse 21, according to the New, through 22, according to the New American Standard, is a paragraph. That's significant. Sometimes we have to read it to say, do I agree with that paragraph division? Because God didn't do it. Men have done it. But men who study the Bible, who make it their life to study the language, who make it their life to translate it, say, if we were making paragraphs, this is where they would be made, because this is the way the subject form runs and this is the way the sentence structure is. And the NIV in its translation has determined that it's verse 19 through 22 that's a standalone paragraph. It doesn't matter. You can go 12 through 22. You're still going to come to 19 through 22 and you're going to realize that's a section that is by itself. Am I losing you? We understand paragraphs, don't we? All English teachers are nodding their head. And for the rest of you who didn't nod your head along with those five, then we're seeing a little bit about what's going on here. We're going to take a look at these verses in just a second, and we're going to look at them. If you have an English Standard Version of the Bible, I believe it divides itself up into paragraphs. And it takes the same paragraph as the New American Standard. It goes 12 through 22. And the New International Version is the one that goes from 19 through 22. But they all recognize paragraph structure. Most of the newer modern translations will do that. And they will give you some indication of where a paragraph structure is to help you kind of put things together. So the problem is, And it's a problem with us that we've had throughout our history. We pick out verses and we isolate them, and we read those verses without reading the context. And we make that, we can very easily make that verse say something that it was not intended to say, because we do not pay attention to the context in which it is in. And I wish I had thought of 100 examples to give you two of how we do that in everyday life. You would not want me to take a sentence out of context that you have said and repeat it to everybody in the world. And I have a tendency to do that a lot. I have a tendency, just ask David Durantes, that I'll take a sentence he says and I'll take it out of context and I will use it against him. Just ask Jane. It's not a fun thing to watch happen. It's funny to me, but it's not a fun way to treat people. And we don't want to do that with God's word. We want it in context, and we want to be trying to figure out, what did he mean when he wrote this? And what is it that he's trying to say to us? So read it with me in context. Do not quench the spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good and reject every kind of evil. Now, when you read it in context, you get a completely different view of verse 22. When you read it in context, do not quench the spirit, do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all, hold on to what is good and reject every kind of evil. So what is he saying? How old is this church, 1 Thessalonians? About a year. What would they have in this church? No doubt, spiritual gifts. And he's talking about prophecies. And this is what he's saying. Now let's break it down. Let's look at each one of them individually. Each verse individually, then let's come back together to it. And we'll look at the whole thing, what it's saying. Quench the spirit. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, Paul writes, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." What do you mean, grieve the Holy Spirit? It's a phrase that's in the Old Testament, and Paul uses it in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the phrase is defined. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 63, and verse 10, "But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit." What did they do? They rebelled against God's word. They rebelled against what God said. And rebelling against what he said, in doing that, they grieved his Holy Spirit. "Therefore, he turned himself to become their enemy, and he fought against them." Why? Because they rejected his commandments. They rejected his instructions. They did not pay attention to what he said. Instead, they rebelled against it. And in doing so, they grieved the Holy Spirit. So don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. Means don't put it aside. Don't ignore it. Don't give it, am I saying this right? I'm about to use a double negative and I need to change it. Don't be involved in quenching, pouring water on, putting out of the Holy Spirit. You do that by ignoring it. Prophecies. There were prophets. What were they to do? There's a very important statement made by Paul regarding prophecies, the prophecies that were used in the New Testament, as to what they were to do and what their purpose was. "But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification, exhortation, and consultation." He's comparing this to tongue speaking. The one who speaks in tongues speaks to God. Why? Because nobody else can understand a word he's saying. And because nobody else can understand a word he's saying, he's not benefiting anybody. But the one who prophesies does this. What he speaks from God's Spirit builds up, exhorts, and consoles. And that's the purpose of the prophets. The will of God concerning Jesus Christ was made known to whom? The apostles. What did those prophets do? They edified people. They built them up. They exhorted them. They consoled them. They brought them to the words that the apostles were describing. And in this passage, in this context, the Bible will tell us, do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. How do we test them? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 is an example. This is the very next book. As a matter of fact, it's two chapters away. And Paul is writing the second letter to the church at Thessalonica, and he is giving them an example of what he's talking about, but he really is giving us the example. He's telling them what to do in light of some things that they've heard. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, he writes this. Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you do not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if it was from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has already come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed and the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Ignore 3 and 4 for now. We're not going into the man of sin. I want you to pay careful attention to verses 1 and 2. They had received a message that appeared to be and was presented as being from Paul. And Paul said, anybody that's telling you the Lord has already come, that's not from me. And you need to put those kinds of messages to the test to see if they are accurate or not. So this would be somebody who pretended to be a prophet. This would be somebody who would pretending to have a letter from the Apostle Paul. And it would say something the Apostle Paul never said. And so here's this young congregation, and how do they protect themselves from this? And Paul is saying, test everything. So how do you test it? What do you do in order to test? Well, I went too far. But verse 15 of chapter 2, Paul tells them. In verse 15 of chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians, Paul says this. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. Whether it was words you heard from our own mouth or a letter from us, you hold to those things. And anything that is different from that, you don't accept. You reject. Anything that is different from that, you reject. Which is the same test God gave the children of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 13 and Deuteronomy chapter 18. We're not going to take the time to read them. In Deuteronomy 13 is where he says, if somebody comes to you and claims to have a message from God and he does a sign or a wonder and it happens, and then he says to you, let's go after other gods. Let's follow them. And that's not listen to Jehovah, then you do not listen to him. If he's saying something to you different or other than what God has actually spoken, then you do not follow that prophet. I don't care how many signs he does, because God is testing you to see if you'll be faithful to him or not. The second test in Deuteronomy 18 is this one. The people will ask, how do we know if a man is from God or not? And God says, very simple. If what he says does not happen, if what he says does not come true, then he's not from me. And really, you broaden that, that's the test God gives to the whole Bible. If it's not true, it's not from me. Anything in it, if it's not true, it's not from me. And look how long that book has been challenged and how that book still stands. Through all different kinds of cultures and through the times and centuries that we have lived. And God's test is still there. If it's not true, it's not from me. John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. We don't have to read it again. I'll just tell you again what it says and remind you of it. John, speaking as an apostle, says, this is the way you know truth and error. If they agree with us, the apostles, they're telling you the truth. If they do not agree with us, the apostles, they are not telling you the truth. This is how you know truth and error. So how do we test it? By what we already have. And that's what these Thessalonians were to do. They've had an apostle in their midst and he taught them. Is somebody telling them something different? Then don't accept it. You put everything to the test. And you read things in context like we're doing here. So we're taking a look at the context. Let's look at it again. Do not quench the spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Pay attention to what God says. There are prophecies, especially in this church in Thessalonica. There are prophecies that are going to come from individuals that are Christians during this age when those miraculous gifts were given to men. Don't treat those prophecies with contempt. You pay attention to them, but you test every one of them. Are they in harmony with what the rest of Scripture says? Here you're doing what the Bereans did. When they heard a prophecy from Paul, they searched the Scriptures every day to see if what he was saying was true. Do you know what Scriptures they search? The Old Testament. But they search the Scriptures every day to see if what Paul was saying about the Messiah was true, if it was correct. And when they came to understand that it was, you see what they did? They put Paul to the test. And Paul did not take any negative thought or feeling from that in any way whatsoever. He encouraged that. He called them noble-minded people because look what they did. They heard what I said and they put it to the test. They went to see, is that exactly what the Bible says? And they became believers. You put them all to the test and you hold on to what's good, but you reject every kind of evil. He's talking about rejecting prophecies. He's talking about rejecting things that move us away from what God has actually said. That's the context in which this verse is used. And you can see the problem if we take a verse and we pull it out of its context and we ignore the context around it as to what it's specifically talking about, we can take it wherever we want to go. And sometimes we get to the point where we are really making our conscience the guide for everybody else. And whatever I consider wrong, you can't do because you got to abstain from the very appearance of evil. And that's not at all what the apostle was intending to say. He's talking about it in the context of prophecy. He's talking about it in the context of any message that we might hear from anybody who claims that his message is from God. Really? Then let's see. And we put it to the test and we see if that's exactly what God said or not. Thank you for listening. I enjoy stuff like this. I don't know how many of y'all do, but I enjoy going through stuff like this. But there may be some here tonight who are ready to acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and to put him on in baptism. There may be some here who desire to come home to him. If you need to or desire to respond to his invitation, we'll offer it to you as together we stand and as we sing.